I'm about to say, about two angels that had a conversation one day. And these were good angels, perhaps guardian angels. And one of them said, you've been to church? Oh, yes, my man goes to church a lot. Yeah, well, the one I'm guarding, he goes sometimes. Yeah? Well, what's it like at that church? Well, you know, pretty much the same as at most other churches. What do they talk about, sing about, preach about? What do those Christians talk about in your circles? You know, guardian angels do overhear our conversations. They said, well, they talk about sports, politics, the weather, family. Yeah, about the same over here with my group. What about in churches or when the Christians come together? Oh, you know, the usual sorts of things. They talk about heaven very much? No, afraid not. How about yours? No. How come? Well, they seem to be more talking about things of interest to them. Heaven doesn't interest them? Evidently not. They don't talk about it much. What do they talk about? Well, things that they think are more important. What's more important than heaven? And they both got real quiet. I don't think Christians talk enough about heaven. And I've been thinking about it a lot lately, so I just thought I'd share a few thoughts with you tonight about heaven, our eternal home. Have you ever asked yourself, I wonder what heaven really is like? It's been my privilege as a pastor to talk about the subject in hospital rooms and on deathbeds. Usually those that are closest to dying want to hear most about heaven. I've been talking to Clarence Fenstermaker about heaven a good deal lately. And others that say, what's it going to be like? And they ask questions. And it starts maybe with curiosity and maybe a few worries come up. But usually there's a little longing that wells up, wanting to go to heaven. I wonder what heaven really is like. I'd like to teach a series on heaven sometime. I thought about doing it on Sunday morning so that most people could get to hear it, but we'll be on Matthew for quite a while, 20 years or less. But if I did on Sunday night, well, I don't know, just not as many people come on Sunday nights, unfortunately, so we'll do that sometime. Nevertheless, I did speak on heaven one Sunday night about a year ago, and I thought I'd bring up some other aspects, what I would call the overlooked aspects of heaven. I've got over 100 books in my library just on heaven, plus huge chapters in about 500 other books on heaven. And there's some unusual things about heaven. For example, we're going to meet each other in heaven. We're going to know each other in heaven. People say, yeah. And I like to ask people, who do you want to meet in heaven? And people will say, well, I'd like to meet such and such, you know, my grandmother or someone in the Bible. We're going to meet Moses. We're going to meet David, Peter. Yeah, St. Peter at the gate. No, there's not St. Peter at the gate taking names as you come in. We're going to meet the thief on the cross. We're going to meet Noah. We're going to meet Mary Magdalene. There's one man I want to meet, and I don't know if we'll recognize each other offhand, but I'm looking forward to meeting this man. Say, hi, I'm Kurt Daniel, and he'll say, hi, I'm Adam. I was the first man. What was it like, Adam? And why'd you do it? But meet Adam. And then think of the great Christians in history, Augustine, Luther, Calvin, Jonathan Edwards, friends and relatives. We're going to meet our guardian angels face to face. And we'll probably be able to ask some questions. So think of the great reunion people will meet up there. And of course, when you talk with some of the elderly Christians, they get very sentimental and say they want to meet their husband or their wife that have already died and gone before them. Or your parents, perhaps, will get to meet other people in heaven. I won't go into some of the usual questions that people have about heaven. Will we know each other in heaven? And if so, how? Where is it in the universe? Do dying babies go to heaven? What about the unevangelized? Are there any animals in heaven? And you'd be surprised at the questions I get asked at times about heaven. There's some unusual ones. Nor am I going to concentrate on the major aspects of heaven. Tonight I want to look at some of the ones in between the trivial and the major ones. Now, of course, the most important thing about heaven is obvious from the Word of God, and it is so overwhelmingly obvious to those that are there. People have asked me, what's it like? Is it going to be fun? Is it going to be boring? Are we really going to play harps? I don't want to play a harp. And I said, no. Look, heaven is so much taken up with something else that these other things, whatever, however they fit in, it's kind of like dressing around the side. The most important thing by far is what? God. God is there. God is everywhere in heaven. He so overshadows it with His glory and the splendor of His presence that everything else is almost trivial in comparison. And we'll see Him. Clarence asked me, he says, we're going to see God? I thought we see just kind of indirectly. No man can see God and live. And I said, no man can see God and live now because of the mortality that's still within this body. But when we put on immortality, when we go to heaven, we will be able to see God as He is, the Bible says. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God and will worship Him. Heaven is God's temple, and we'll live there forever and ever. It's permanent, not temporary. So tonight I want to look at just some of the overlooked aspects about heaven that, I don't know, maybe answer some of your questions and maybe just give you a little encouragement along life's way. I was reading one of the Puritans, don't ask me which one, and they had a way of answering questions. You may, if you read them, you'll notice why sometimes I handle certain topics in a certain way. It's because I like some of the Puritans, especially old Jonathan Edwards. And one of them was discussing the subject, why does God let us go through trials and tribulations and sufferings even though we're redeemed? It's not to bring us to Christ. We already know Christ. It's not to this or that. Couldn't God teach us certain lessons otherwise and blah, 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 blah. But he gave like five reasons why God lets us go through sufferings. And the one that caught my attention was so that we would yearn for heaven all the more. If everything is going perfect for us, financially, health-wise, relationally, every other way, we wouldn't want to go to heaven as much. Maybe that's what those angels were talking about. We're not as interested in that. But people in times of persecution or bad health, boy, they just say, I want to get out of here. Like David said, to be free and fly away like a bird. Just open that cage door and let me out of here. That's just what it is when we die and go to heaven. Free and we go to heaven. Well, the first aspect about heaven I want to look at, actually, let's read some scripture. Tonight's message will be a little bit more informal, but open your Bibles to the, if you have one, to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. When I visit with people, especially those that are ill in hospital, I read different portions of the Word of God, and I've often had to read Revelation 21 or 22. And because that's where it probably says the most about heaven. It's like it's appropriate. The end of the Bible, just kind of opening the door to eternity and saying, here you are. So since this is a little informal tonight, how about if we read both chapters? They're not that long. Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Of course, that's Emmanuel, God with us, the tabernacle of God. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Then He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels, who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, chalcedony, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, chrysoprase, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illumined it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gate shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of its river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true." And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And he said to me, "See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God." And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give every one according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to enter, to have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, Surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with you all. Amen. First overlooked aspect of heaven I'd like to remind you of is that when we get to heaven, there will be no regrets or worries about what we left behind. We won't worry about our families back on earth. And that's a heavy burden for some people, especially fathers, husbands that are dying, maybe prematurely. What's going to happen with my wife? What's going to happen to my children? But when we get to heaven, we won't worry about the ones we left back on earth. No worries in heaven, no regrets. We'll know that God will comfort them as they grieve for us and that He'll take care of them. One question people often ask me is, when we get to heaven, are we going to look back here on earth and know what's happening? No, we won't. No, there's no indication. Those in heaven can look over and see those in hell and vice versa, Luke 16, but neither one looks back here on earth. So they don't know what's going back here. So when we get to heaven, we won't know what's going on. But I said no worries, no regrets. We won't regret that we died when we did. We'll see God's wisdom in the day of our death, that it was just right. For example, we won't regret that we didn't live a little longer or get to spend all of our life savings or that we didn't get to finish our work or some great project. You know, maybe you're building a barn or writing a book. Now, I plan to write a lot of books if the Lord gives me the years. But when I die, I'm not going to say, oh, boy, I won't get to write that book. No. When we get to heaven, we'll say, let someone else write that book. Let someone else build that barn or that building, that project. So whatever our plans are, don't worry about that. When you get to heaven, no regrets whatsoever. But what then about when it says in the Bible, tears being wiped away? Some people think that's because there'll be some regrets in heaven. And that God will have to say, there, I'll wipe the tears away like we're a little child. One theory says that when we get to heaven and see all the great opportunities that we missed, we'll weep. I wish I could have done more for Christ, and we'll weep. And that's how the theory goes. But that's not biblical either. There won't be those sort of regrets in heaven. We will be amazed at what we could have done. We should have done more by faith, by prayer, by self-sacrifice. But that won't be a regret, because regret is a negative thing, and there's nothing negative at all about heaven. And so it cannot be regret as we know it here on earth. I was speaking with a pastor in London once along these lines, and he checked me. He says, now, we've got to be very careful that we don't construct a Protestant purgatory in heaven. And I said, what do you mean, Davy boy? He was Welsh, and he said, well, that we don't overdo the idea of regrets and God wiping tears away, and that that sort of feeling, and that almost becomes a sort of purgatory, that God has to do something in us to get the right perspective. No, there is no purgatorial room of regret in heaven. So there is no regret in heaven. Furthermore, nobody in heaven will want to come back to earth. No homesickness. All the homesickness is here for heaven, but in heaven, You're not going to miss people back here on earth. You're not going to say, oh, I miss my wife, my children, my parents, my next door neighbor, the buddy I used to shoot pool with. No, not at all. Nobody in heaven will miss anybody back on earth, nor anything back on earth. People will say, there's something I really enjoy here on earth. I wish it'll be in heaven, and if it's not there, I'm going to miss it. No, there's no regrets, no missing anything in heaven. Heaven is just that perfect. Now, of course, there's all sorts of stories and movies and Christmas plays and stuff like that about, you know, things in heaven, and you got to come back to earth and so forth. Where do they get these crazy ideas? But it's not like that in heaven. How do I know? Because Philippians 1:21, Paul says, I desire to be with the Lord, he says, which is far better. Now notice, far better than anything back here on earth. So when you get to heaven where it's far better, you're not going to want anything that's far less here back on earth. If you've got a table full of steak, you're not going to yearn to go eat tree bark and paper or dirt because you were starving. No, no. And more than that, we wouldn't come back here to earth even if we wanted to. And even if we wanted to, we couldn't. But heaven is such a place, it would never enter our mind to go back to earth. We'd never want to. It is that much better. Why is it then that while we're here on earth, we're so taken up with the things of this life rather than yearning to go to be with heaven? And we won't miss the people back here on earth. Obviously, we won't miss unrepentant sinners that persecuted us or blasphemed God's name, that didn't heed the gospel. But we're not going to miss our Christian friends either. We know that they'll be joining us one day. You know that old black spiritual? If you get there before I do, tell all my friends I'm coming too. So when we get to heaven, we may look around and say, where's Bobby? Where's Mary? They're coming. Just wait. They're coming. So we're not going to miss them. We'll know that if they're believers, they'll be joining us sooner or later. And so that's why as Christians, when our time comes to die, and in the old days they used to have these deathbed scenes, and people would actually say their last goodbyes to people. And you kind of lose out on that today when people are hooked up with all sorts of tubes and kept alive and respirators and all that. But the old days, my time is drawing close to dying. So they say goodbye, but never farewell, I'll never see you again. We could say, I'll never see you again in this life, but I will in the next one. We can only just say, see you later. Never say goodbye to someone that you're pretty sure you'll never see again in this life. When I left Dallas to come up here a little over a year ago, I said goodbye to some very precious friends. They were elderly, some of them very sick, and I knew I would never see again in this life. Remember, there was one dear lady that was very influential many years ago in me coming to Christ. And I stayed in touch with her. She lived in Dallas and knew her whole family. Well, I said one last goodbye to her before I moved up here. She had a congenital condition where she could hardly even talk or move, but she could hear me and wink her eye and grab my hand. It was very moving because I knew that within just a few months she'd be gone. And I got word this last week. She's gone. She's in heaven. So I had to say my last goodbyes, knowing I would never see her again in this life. And she was like a second mother to me. But when we get to heaven, we'll meet up again. So it's not like I'll never see you again. No, Christians never say that to another Christian. We know we may never see him again in this life, as it says in the book of Acts, when the Ephesian elders said goodbye to Paul, and they knew they'd never see him again in this life. But we'll see each other again in heaven. So there's the first aspect of heaven that we sometimes overlook. No regrets, no worries when we get to heaven. Secondly, there's no pain in heaven whatsoever of any kind. This is kind of like what I was saying, no regrets, but there's no pain, there's only pleasure. Now I'll leave it to you to work it out, the opposite in hell. No pleasure of any kind, not even mental pleasure, but only pain of every variety. But in heaven, only pleasure, no pain whatsoever. Now, this is a common thought that comes up when we think about heaven. We think about it negatively, no pain in heaven, then maybe we'll think about the pleasure there. We often think of the verses that I read earlier, that there'll be no weeping, there'll be no sorrow, there'll be no death, and so forth. And that becomes very precious to us when we are going through physical pain or something. I just want to get out of this and say, oh, there'll be no pain whatsoever in heaven. Now let's examine the basis for this. We don't want to just be sentimental, but let's get theological about this. I encourage you all to read some of the writings of Jonathan Edwards on heaven. We think of him preaching on hell, but he wrote more on heaven, some of the most profoundest things. And he often talked about this. What does it mean there's no pain in heaven, and why only pleasure there? So I want to share just a little bit, not so much from Edwards, but from the Word of God. To understand why there'll be no pain in heaven, we first have to see why do we experience pain here on earth. Adam and Eve had no pain before they sinned. No pain. If they had stepped on thorns, it wouldn't hurt, because pain is something that evidently came in with the fall. Notice when I read this chapter, it says there'll be no more curse in heaven. And so there'll be no pain because the curse brought in pain. Why do we experience pain here? One reason is doctors and anatomists will tell you, pain is built into our body as a danger signal. You know about lepers, for example, they got no sensation. So they scrape up against stuff and they bleed, or they put their hands on a fire and it hurts. And pain can be a good thing as a danger signal. It can be temporary and useful to warn us about something greater. But there's no danger in heaven, so there will be no need of pain as a signal to warn us about danger. Secondly, pain here on earth is sometimes, not always, but sometimes given to us by God as chastening as believers. You know the passage in Hebrews 12 that, you know, no chastening is without pain. Of course it hurts. It's supposed to hurt. You don't spank a child with a feather, but you use a belt or a stick or something like that. It's supposed to hurt. But it's only temporary. But when we get to heaven, there's no need for chastening. Why? Chastening is because of sin. When we get to heaven, there's no sin. Therefore, there'll be no chastening for believers. Therefore, there'll be no pain in this respect. Thirdly, one reason why God sends pain here on earth is a warning to unbelievers. I read something in Jonathan Edwards, I'll share with you all in a few weeks, about why do unbelievers suffer pain? Well, one reason, he says, is that's one way of God providentially reminding them of the terrors of hell. And every little aspect of pain that they suffer should remind them. It cries out to them, you think this is something? Just look down the road there, bud, where you're going. So it's meant to be a warning. And even pain in believers is meant to be a warning to unbelievers. And of course, pain in believers is to remind us that in heaven there'll be no pain. But in heaven, there will be no unbeliever, so there'll be no reason anymore for pain in that respect. All pain then will be relegated to hell. Right here on earth, it's a mixture of pleasure and pain. But at the judgment day, not only will the sheep and goats be separated, but all pleasure and pain will be separated. All pleasure will be reserved for heaven, where the believers are, all pain in hell, where the unbelievers are. And so there'll be no reason for pain in heaven anymore. You can turn that around, by the way, and I'll challenge you to look into this. Why does God send pleasure to unbelievers here on earth? To invite them, to plead with them to come to heaven. Like, you think that's good? Come to heaven where there's real pleasure. But of course, once the day of the offer has ended and they go to hell, God takes all that back, and so there's no need for pleasure anymore for the unbelievers, for the reprobate. Fourthly, one reason God sends pain here on earth is an affliction to test our faith. Now, this isn't just the same thing as chastening, because sometimes an affliction is not because of sin. So we're talking about as a test of faith or to teach us new things. But, of course, in heaven, all the test results will be in. There'll be no more tests to take then, not any tests of our faith. Why? Because faith will be made perfect in heaven. So there'll be no need for the test. Why? Well, the purposes of tests here are to strengthen our faith, to let us know how weak our faith is. Certainly not to tell God how strong our faith is. He already knows. But when we get to heaven, we'll know how strong or weak our faith is. Of course, it'll be made perfect then. So there'll be no need for afflictions to test or to improve upon our faith. So there'll be no pain in heaven for believers. And fifthly, this is just a short list here. There'll be no pain in heaven because here on earth, pain is sometimes given to us to remind us of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like God sends us pain to warn us of hell, God even sends us pain as believers to remind us, you remember I used to send you that pain to warn you of hell? Now it's to remind you you've been saved from that. So every time you hurt yourself, you ever thought about that? Hit yourself with a hammer, you know, you hit the wrong nail. You hit the one on the thumb, not on the board. Every little bit of pain should remind you, all the pain I'll ever suffer is in this life, not the next one. And this is a reminder of the eternal hell far greater than that the Lord Jesus suffered for me and that he suffered on the cross. So pain here on earth is to remind us of Christ. But of course, when we get to heaven and see him as he is, we'll need no indirect reminders. We get it direct, so we'll need no indirect reminders of the existence of pain. You see how theologically you can look at this and yearn for heaven even more. God created us as spirit and in flesh, and we're capable of pain and pleasure in both aspects of our being. So on the one hand, there'll be no physical pain in heaven. Think about that. You can hit your hammer on your nail all you want to. You can walk on thorns, put your hand in fire. Won't hurt. You will be incapable of feeling pain. God will transform our physical bodies like that. No physical pain, but no spiritual pain either. No loneliness, no grief, no hurt, no anxiety, or any emotion that the human heart is capable of. All that ends the moment we leave this body. So no spiritual or physical pain. We'll be incapable of it. And even if we were capable of it, it won't be there to infect us. Whew, that's going to be good. Whew. No pains of earth or anything resembling what we have experienced here on earth will be in heaven. And whatever hurts here will not be there. It'll either be out of our reach, or it'll be so transformed that it won't hurt anymore. Moreover, there will not even be anything remotely like pain except the memory of pain. Think about that. The memory of pain. You see, we will remember in heaven what it was like back here on earth. And that, of course, will move us to worship God more and to thank God. It's kind of like, oh, we're glad we're out of that place. Y'all remember that sort of a satirical takeoff of the Peanuts cartoon strip. And there was Charlie Brown hitting himself with a hammer. And Linus, a little junior theologian, said, "Charlie Brown, why are you doing that?" And Charlie said, "Because it feels so good when it stops." Well, heaven will feel so good when the pain stops, and all there will be simply the remembrance of it. But no pain in heaven. Now, that's one overlooked aspect. And of course, there's much more deeper aspects of this. But I just thought I'd share a little bit about the negative aspect. No pain. But look at the flip side of that. There will be all pleasure in heaven. True pleasure. How do I know that? Am I making it up? No. Psalm 16:11, precious verse. "In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." You ever read that book by John Piper, The Pleasure of God? And he's written two or three along these lines about us taking pleasure in God. We'll do a table talk sometime on what the Bible says about pleasure. For example, there's a verse that talks about people that take pleasure in unrighteousness. They actually enjoy sin. And but God transforms us so we take pleasure in righteousness. More than that, we take pleasure in God himself. Now, unfortunately, some people misuse this idea of pleasure in heaven. They look upon it merely hedonistically, selfishly, like the Epicureans that said, "Well, we live to eat, and I eat to live. And it's just fun all the time, and that's why we're here on earth. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." The motto of the Epicureans, and the Bible says that's nonsense, because there's a life after death. No, we should not look upon heaven like that, which is basically the way the Muslims look at their concept of paradise, sitting around drinking wine and having sex and things like that. Just physical pleasure, which is a selfish way of looking at heaven. But instead, God created us capable of pleasure and of pain, and he will transform us so that when we get to heaven, we'll no longer be capable of pain, but we will be capable only of pleasure, and including new ways, spiritually, physically, in ways possibly far beyond what we can now imagine. And even things, the capabilities that we may have lost in Adam will be fully restored to receive new kinds of pleasure in God himself. Will there be physical pleasure in heaven? Well, yes, but in a godly way, not selfishly. Whatever was good here on earth, sanctified pleasure, will be in heaven, either exactly or in a kind or in something even better. But there will be physical pleasure in heaven, but far more than simply that. And if that's as far as we go, we've just barely begun to eat the grapes of God's vineyard in heaven. It's far more than simply physical pleasure. Think of the spiritual pleasure of heaven. For example, all the fruit of the Spirit will be in perfect blossom on every tree, and we are the trees of heaven. All the love, the joy, the peace, all the emotions that God has created within us will still remain within us, be perfected and sanctified, so that all pleasure capabilities in us will be growing in heaven. There'll never be a lesson. See, heaven is a realm of growth. But all of that will be there. But all the pleasure of reunion with friends and family in heaven, the pleasure of knowing everything that I've just said, no more pain and all that, it's gone. You're going to dance down Main Street of heaven. Yes, pleasure, but there's still something else. You ever meet these yahoos that say, "Is there going to be baseball in heaven? And if there's not baseball, I don't want to go there." I feel like saying, okay, then go to hell instead, but there ain't no baseball there either. Listen, that's a very sophomoric, at the best, way of looking at heaven. Is there going to be something in heaven such as I enjoyed back here on earth? Whatever your hobby is or your way of gaining pleasure here on earth, usually it's something either directly sinful or indirectly something that was good for you, that was used for mere pleasurable, selfish indulgences here on earth. And if that's the way we think of heaven, we've missed it all. Remember what I said at the beginning? These sideline aspects of heaven, the central thing is what? God. The central thing about God on this point is what? We will take pleasure in Him. Everything in heaven is centered around Him. The vision of God, the union with God through Christ, all of that will bring us pleasure. For the first time, we will take pleasure only in God Himself. So we're not going to miss baseball or these other silly things. I'm embarrassed to even answer stupid questions like that in the light of what the Bible says is the overwhelming aspect of heaven. God will at last be the sole source of our pleasure for which He created us and redeemed us. You see, God will take pleasure in us being His people. And we will take pleasure in God. And God will take pleasure in our having pleasure in Him. And we will take pleasure in that. And it will go back and forth forever. Heaven is a pleasurable place. Isn't that good? Worth dying for. Also, heaven is our home. Think for a moment of some of those little songs or maxims that speak of home. Home is where the heart is. What was that line in Wizard of Oz? There's no place like home. Home is where I want to be. East or best, home is best. Home, sweet home. Gene, I bet you could name a bunch of old songs along these lines about home. Now apply all these concepts about home being a good place where you want to be and apply that to heaven. Of course, a little child will say, what's home? And good, profound answer is to say, heaven is God's home. And I remember saying that to my Christian grandmother not too long before she died. She said, tell me more about heaven. She said, Kurt, tell me more about heaven. What's it like? And I'd say, heaven is God's home. She says, oh, I like that. Heaven is God's home. Deuteronomy 26:15, look down from thy holy habitation, from heaven. 1 Kings 8:30, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, hear and forgive. Psalm 23:6, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, of course, you know there's a difference between a house and a home. I don't know what the difference is. It's been put in all sorts of poetical places. I guess as a bachelor I could put it like this, without a woman in the house, a house is only a house and not a home. But heaven is God's home. Home is where you belong. You feel safe and secure. It's home is home. And heaven is God's home. And God being our Father, therefore, heaven is our home too. Or as they say in Spanish, Gary, you want to say this for me? Mi casa es su casa. I said that to someone recently and they said, well, I don't know Spanish. What does that mean? Mi casa es su casa. My home is your home. And they don't just mean my house, but my home is your home. And when we die, we go to live with God in His home. That's why it's so appropriate for us to say of someone that dies and goes to heaven, say he's gone where? He's gone to be at home with the Lord. Again, let's examine and see what does this mean and why is it so beautiful? Well, one thing, it means that the idea of home means security. Matthew 6:20, Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. When we get to heaven, we'll be totally secure. There's not a devil lurking around out there. They're going to break in, steal us, or in any way assault us. There's some elderly people that even at home they don't feel secure, and so they double bolt and triple bolt their doors and they have a shotgun and they're just so worried about some burglar breaking in. There's no burglar alarms in heaven. No worries whatsoever. We will be able to look over the great gulf that's fixed and see all those that are potential danger to us thrown into hell permanently. And there's no bridge between there and this. And we can just look over there and say, they'll never get over here, even if they wanted to. So it's a place of security. There's no danger in heaven, as we've said. No devil to attack us. What's heaven? Safety. Security. It's home. Another thing about home is, home is a place where you belong. You say, I belong here. Now, you may say, now, wait a second. We don't really belong in heaven. We're sinners. Yes, but don't forget we've been saved and we've been fitted for that. We'd actually, in that sense, belong in heaven. Not here, but below. We're just passing through here on earth. This world's not our home. We're only passing through. But when we get to heaven, we'll see, this is where I belong. I fit in. And when we get there, we'll immediately know, this is home. I belong here. And oh, that'll be good to get home. Have you ever been in a situation where you are just so homesick? It just breaks your heart. And all you can do is cry. You know, soldiers are like that at Christmas time. They're on some foreign battlefield. People in hospital. People in jail. I've visited people. I used to preach on Christmas Day down in Dallas at a certain Skid Row mission. And boy, was it sad to see some of these poor guys down there drunk on drugs. And on Christmas Day, they just sit there and say, boy, what a place to spend Christmas. Wish I was back at home if they would have me. And in jail, they said, what a place to spend Christmas. And now that it's a Christmas season, there's a lot of homesickness and loneliness. I remember my first Christmas away from home. Boy, this grown man cried like a baby. And it was 20 years ago this year, actually, over in Scotland. I spent 6 consecutive Christmases away. I was homesick at Christmas. Boy, I wanted to be home with my mama and papa. And I missed them. I was homesick. Then the day came, finally, after 7 years living overseas, and I got on a plane, came home, and ran down the concourse and met my mother and father. We were all crying, and my father said, welcome home, son. It's going to be like that in heaven. Not just the angels, but it'll be God saying, welcome home, son. Home. Heaven. Thirdly, home speaks of togetherness, and we will be together with other believers who are a real family, together with the Lord. No more loneliness of any kind, no more separation. And no more homesickness, as I said. We won't be homesick for earth. We'll be together in heaven. And we'll say, I fit here. I never want to leave here. And it won't even rise up in our minds. Will I get thrown out? Am I on probation? Will there be fall number two? Will I be like Adam? Oh, no. We will instantaneously, automatically know it in our sanctified state in our minds. We are perfectly secure there, that we won't get thrown out. Of course, we believe in eternal security here on earth, that we can't lose our salvation. And the doubts that rise in our mind because of indwelling sin. But in heaven, there'll be no indwelling sin. There'll be no more doubts. We won't worry about being thrown out. We will know we are there. We are safe, secure, together, forever. Well, let me just wrap this up. I could go on for a few hours, but we'll close it right now. Deep within every Christian's heart is the intense longing to go home, to be to heaven. And nothing here can really satisfy that. The closest would be when we're in deepest communion with our blessed Savior. That's the closest to being to heaven. But the thing is, the closer you are to Jesus, the more you want to be with Jesus. And to get back to those two angels talking, they must be thinking of something more important. What's more important than heaven? What's more important than communion with our Savior? So one reason we don't think enough about heaven is because we don't think enough about God, who is the source of heaven. And the closer we get to Him, the more we want to be with Him. So nothing here on earth can satisfy us because God has not allowed it to happen, like He has not decreed or created it. So that anything else can satisfy that intense spiritual longing that can only be satisfied with God and God alone. And that will be satisfied by God alone for all eternity. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. Home. Of course, hell is the home of unrepentant sinners, but for believers longing to be there through Christ, what a place. But unless Jesus comes before we die, we've got to die first to go to heaven. But when you think about it like this, you can face death. You can face that door and say, I'm ready. I'm ready to go through it. Well, those are just a few thoughts that I thought I'd share with you as your pastor, as your friend, as another pilgrim on his way. Let's pray. Father, this reminds us again that we're just here for a temporary time, that we need to think more about heaven, be prepared to go there, to get our houses in order as we see it drawing close to us. But Lord, it'll be so good to be with you. And even these aspects we've looked at tonight are just some of the overlooked aspects. There's so much more, Lord. And undoubtedly, as your word says, there are some things about heaven you haven't even revealed to us. And we can't even imagine. We can't even ask the questions about heaven. It'll be so much better than we can imagine, even in our best, most sanctified thoughts. But Lord, the center of heaven is you. God and the Lamb on the throne in all of their beauty and glory. To be with you, Lord, in heaven. It'll be wonderful. And Lord, that'll far outweigh any fears we have of dying or of death or of pain or of homesickness back for here on earth or any worries. So Lord, encourage us with this beautiful hope of heaven. And we ask that you dip your cup into this beautiful river and give to drink to our brothers and sisters that are elderly, that are ailing, that may be doubting, that may be going through great pain. Lord, refresh our spirits with just a cup full of heaven. We ask that you would refresh Clarence and Bessie and others that are so near to us at this time. Now bless us, Lord. Bless us with the hope of heaven. In Jesus' name. Amen.